Well, thank you very much for being here. My name is Dustin. Big thanks to these guys who lost half the band today as they were able to go and serve at another local church, which we were glad to be able to send them and allow them to do. But these guys picked up the slack. Unfortunately, that had to happen because of a loss. Many of you would be familiar with the gentleman who has faithfully come and helped and served here named Terry, and his father passed away in the past week, and that's actually David Stauffer, who serves on our leadership team. It's his grandfather. And so would you join me in just praying for them? God, we collectively, especially those who know Terry and Teresa and the family, lift them up to you in this time of sorrow. And it's a time where they need to the time and space to grieve, and the rest of the family does as well, thinking especially of the mother who's gone through some difficult times in the wake of losing her husband. And I just, cling to lift up the belief that the dad, that grandpa is celebrating with you, is having a better day today than he ever had in any day of his entire life, that he knows more love than he ever knew. Here that he is able to rejoice in your presence. And may the hope and the joy and the peace and the freedom that he is experiencing transcend by the gift of your Spirit to those who are grieving, that they might, at the same time as they are filled with sorrow, celebrate what it is you have done in his life in granting him the gift of being with you now. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I say, my name is Dustin. If you're new here, it's very nice to meet you. It's great to have you here. I do have a confession. I've started to like country music lately for the last number of months, so my apologies if that's offensive to you in some way. But I got a stereo for my birthday last year. It was a gift from kind of my in-laws' side of the families. And it's one of these sweet job site stereos. And so you can imagine what I did with it. I said, oh, this is awesome. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to put it under the workbench, and I'm never going to use it, right? Because that's just, why would I do it? Or if I'm ever going to use it, I'm going to just turn it on volume one and just kind of sneak up and just make sure only I can hear it and kind of groove along, but nobody else is benefiting because it was my gift, right? I shouldn't share it with anybody else. Is that what you do with a gift? No. And then later on in the summer, I was a groomsman at a wedding, and I got a wingman. Because I was a wingman. And so I got a wingman, which is like a Swiss Army knife with all these tools on it. And sometimes you can get this kind of thing and be like, well, I don't want to dull the scissors or the knife, and so I'm not going to use it, so I'll tuck it in a bottom drawer. But that's no fun. And so instead I took it camping. And one of the people I was camping with gave me a challenge. Use every tool on it during this trip. And so I was just finding things to cut and trim and file and screw and pry, and I had a ton of fun with this. And I made good use of those gifts because gifts are meant to be used, right? Like that's the point of them, I guess, unless you get some artwork. But even then, you hang it and you look at it and it's used as opposed to tucked away. And so, you know, there's this idea that gifts are meant to be used. That's a good thing. And we're coming off the heels of Valentine's Day. And I know not everybody loves Valentine's Day or the idea of Valentine's Day, but it is a day where lots of gifts are given as expressions of love. And typically, the giver of gifts want you to eat those chocolates or smell those flowers or do whatever it is you would do with the thing that you've been given, and that's a good thing. And so on the heels of Valentine's Day and this little gift-giving season that we've created, we're going to talk about the somewhat broad concept of spiritual gifts, the gifts that God gives to his people for use in the church and the world to be able to serve and bless one another. And it fits into the series that we've been working on called The Fine Print because we've been exploring not just the headlines, the highlights of following Jesus, that peace can be yours and love and hope and joy can be yours, but also there are some expectations, that there are commands that God has laid out for us to follow as disciples, followers of Jesus. And this is one of those categories where we can absolutely say God promises you gifts, you know, skills, talents, abilities that he will give you when you decide to follow him. But there's also the other side of that where you're expected and challenged to use those. And so if you've been around the block with Redemption here for a while, you know we've done things a little differently at times, which, you know, sometimes just reflects how odd I am. But I think I've rapped, I've preached blindfolded, I've gotten in costume. One time I brought a rabbit out of a bucket. You remember that? just all of a sudden live rabbit out of a bucket to illustrate something. We played ping pong one time, the whole time during a sermon, just ping pong. I heard that was really annoying, actually. But I thought it was a sweet idea, and I got to play ping pong at work. So it was good for me. And so today we're going to just kind of break the mold a little bit again. And no ping pong, but it's going to be a little different. But before we get to how it's going to be different, grab a Bible. If you've got a Bible, awesome. We're going to Romans chapter 12. If you've got a phone or an iPad, crack it open. We're going to Romans chapter 12. And in a couple of minutes here, I think somebody will grab some Bibles and walk up and down the aisles real quick. So if you don't have one, you can just give a little wave. She's over there. So you can just give a little wave, and she'll give you one. Which, by the way, if you don't have one, you can take that one home and enjoy. And so Romans chapter 12 is where we are at. It is a great teaching from a guy named Paul. And I'm just going to start saying the name Paul today because everywhere we're going to go today pretty much is writings from a guy named Paul, who is a man who came to know Jesus and his life was transformed. He had once been a harsh opponent of Christianity, but then became, you know, one of the greatest figures in Christian history. And he wrote much of the Bible that we study when we gather here this way. And so when I say Paul, this is who I'm talking about, is the author of this. And so Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3, this idea of spiritual gifts. He teaches us this, starting in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. And if it's serving, then serve. And if it's teaching, then teach. And if it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We're going to wrap it right there. And as I say, sometimes as I come upon a passage, if you know, all the things I've learned about preaching and have proven true in my life, you start with prayer. You start and you say, God, what do you want to reveal through this passage to the people who will come and listen? And so starting with prayer, I often feel quite compelled to share some distinct specifics about a passage. But sometimes, and as was the case this week, I was just getting this wide open sense that this is a big topic, and maybe I shouldn't be the one to decide exactly what we're going to do. I should leave that in your hands to figure out how exactly we tackle such a big topic. And spiritual gifts is a big topic, the idea of God giving abilities, talents to his people for use in the church. And so, admittedly, this will be more of a bird's eye view than it will be a microscopic dissection of the topic, but this is the way we're going to do it. So if you've got a phone, take out a phone. I need you to participate. So if you have a phone that's texting enabled, and if you have a phone that's not texting enabled, it's not a phone, right? It's Zach Morris style, that gigantic thing. If you have a phone that has texting with it, bring it out, and I'm going to give you some instructions on how we're going to do this. We have done this before. We did this one before. It's one of my favorites. It's a bit of a throwback to childhood. Who had a choose-your-own-adventure book ever? You know, okay, choose your own adventure. So if you want Tommy to go left at the fork in the road, you know, go to page 12. But if you want him to go right at the fork in the road, then go to page 27. Well, the sermon is going to be the same way, whereas I'm going to give you two options, and you're going to text in which one you want to hear about, and that's where we're going to go for a little while. And then we'll bring up another two options. And so my only regret in this is if you, you know, four times over say one and the opposite one is chosen, you're going to feel really bad, like your opinion doesn't matter. But it does. I assure you it matters. Just not enough today to make a difference. Okay, so we'll get this first one up here. So I'll give you the instructions here. And the topic of spiritual gifts, we've got these two questions. We can explore first these gifts that we just read about, you know, here, prophecy, mercy, encouragement, teaching, and their meanings. Or we can talk about how combinations of gifts reveal that each believer is unique and irreplaceable in the setting that God has placed them in. So we can talk about these gifts specifically and what they mean, or how combinations of gifts that God gives reveals that each person is unique and irreplaceable. Now, if you're starting to figure out how this works, what you do is you text the code to 37607. So in the phone number section, you do 37607. That's the phone number that you're texting to. You'll only be charged like $20. But it goes to the church, so it's all good. So regular texting fees apply. If you have unlimited, it's fine. So 37607 is what you're doing, and then you just type that number in the message box. And here, Brandon will give you a little bit of time to figure it out in case you're curious. It's not even close. What? Oh, apparently there's no service in here, so only like a few people got service. And that's what they were passionate about, so there you go. If you have no service, feel free to move around and get yourself a new seat. That might work a little better. Anyway, this is where we're going. These gifts and their meanings. And so here you go. I love this because it's such like a self-explanatory kind of passage. There's not a lot of, once you figure out what these gifts mean and are about, there's not a lot of confusion about what he's asking them to do. You know, if you can prophesy, then do it. If you can encourage, then do it. If you're merciful, do it. If you're a teacher, do it. If you're a leader, do it. It's just, you know, there's not a lot of confusion about that. Did it change?
Oh, it's changed.
Oh, come on. This is why we had a song. Oh! Just got it through. Okay, I'm going to close my eyes for 5 seconds, and whichever one's ahead in 5 seconds is the one we're doing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There you go. And they're really great gifts, so moving on to the next one. Here we go. Okay. How combinations of gifts reveal that each person is unique. Okay, so I didn't do the paid version. I'm kind of cheap that way. So it's the free version, and you're only allowed 40 inputs. And so, there, 101, there you go. So here is how combinations of gifts make each person in the church unique and irreplaceable. And to do this, I'm going to just pull out a couple of verses, so don't worry about flipping around in your Bible. But we just read in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, that we, and he's speaking corporately to the church. That's who he's expecting to read and to hear this. So he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. We have different gifts according to what God has decided he wants to give us. In Ephesians, the same guy, Paul, writes, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So as Jesus decided he wanted to give these out, he gave different gifts to everybody. And then in 1 Corinthians, again, same guy, Paul, writing, says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes all of them. There's different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God who is at work. So now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So, I mean, the presence, the showing up of the Spirit is given through the people for the common good of the church. That's why. And then in verse 11, he skips ahead and says, and all of these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So does that give us a very scientific answer as to how God decides to give gifts and form people the way he does? Not really. It more informs us that he does and that he's intentional. This isn't accidental how it comes to be. It's very intentional that Christ apportions and the same Spirit is at work giving everyone different gifts because he sees the big picture. He sees where people are going to land and where different gifts and talents and skills will be needed for his work to be accomplished. I was thinking, you know, last summer I got into tying some flies, and I get to go fishing soon, so I'm very excited, so this is on my mind a lot. I got into tying some flies. Actually, to be honest, I got into it a number of years before, and I kind of went through this phase where we'd be driving along and I'd see a dead pheasant, and I'd just pull the car over and like pluck the feathers off it, and then that night in bed, I'd bring out my fly tying kit and just have these dead bird feathers like all over the bed, and so it didn't go very well, and so I took a number of years off of fly tying and found out that it's better to do it outside. And so this last summer, I figured out how to fly tie, not in bed with dead carcass parts, and my marriage is doing great. And And one of the most important parts that I found about fly tying is that is what happens before you actually start to tie the fly. It's the study of what flies you will need in the environment, in the location that you're wanting to fish in. Because you know, you can make a perfect replica of an insect or a chironomid or whatever it is that you're making a replica of, but if it's not a local bug, if it's not something that a fish is expecting to see in the environment where you're going to put it, they're not going to eat it. I mean, they've got a brain the size of a pea, but they know what their food looks like, and they're not going to eat something that looks unusual. And so there's all these steps to tying a fly. You have to figure out how big is the bug going to be, and I pick a hook that's an appropriate size, and then you wrap the thread around it. It's got to be the right color, and then you put some feathers on it and spin it all around, and you use a special tools, and they're all really tiny and cute. It's like crafting and for boys. And and you can craft other ways too and still be a boy, but it's and you use a whip finisher, and you tie this knot, and you put a little dab of glue on it, and it's all intentional. The thread, the feathers, the size, it's all intentional because you're trying to make a bug that's going to work in the environment that you're putting it in, and that's exactly what God has done with you, is as he's put these gifts together, the talents, the abilities, the passions, the experiences, kind of the package of who you are, he's put it together with a specific environment in mind where you will be useful. And that is your local church. That is the place where God designed you to be at a particular time in your life. And so as you sit here, you have gifts, if this is your home church, that are to complement and stand in contrast, not opposition, but be different from others who have gifts in a complementarian sort of way. And God has designed us in such a way as to be useful in the environment that he already knew was going to be the one that we were going to be in. And so, you know, it's interesting because how exactly he's decided to, you know, to mysteriously bestow these gifts upon people is somewhat of a mystery. It is. But more important than being able to explain the mystery is each person understanding and embracing the truth that God does give spiritual gifts, these abilities that are unique for the building up of his church to each person. And believing that he has done that, and that our responsibility then comes together to work to discover them and utilize them for the common good, which is, again, as Paul wrote, the reason that the Spirit has given these gifts is for the common good in the church. And so everybody, no matter whether you feel worthy of it or not, has been given gifts and is able to contribute to the life of the local church. And so, you know, as you think about, well, how has God made me? What am I good at? What am I passionate about? He's crafted you specifically, and you're unique and irreplaceable in that he knows what environment you are going to end up in, and he knew what that environment would need you to look like and you to function in. And so that's kind of how you end up here with the gifts that you have. And the fun that we have as a church is to figure out how we fit together as members of a body. So that's one. We got another one, and we're going to have to do a little more intense on the timing. Do we have anybody else who's musically skilled at playing Jeopardy in the house? Yeah, buddy. Okay, so we're going to bring up the next one, and get your phone handy. And okay, so the next one, choose your own adventure. How does the body metaphor, because that's used often in describing spiritual gifts, how does the body metaphor reveal our interdependence on one another as a church? And then secondly, how does the body metaphor reveal our individual responsibility to discover and use our gifts? So how are we kind of meshed together because of this? And then the other is kind of how does it fall on me as an individual to engage in this as we think about the body, the church as a body? So, giver. Nailed it. Very nicely done. Can you do it one more time so that people can finish it? Okay. And sing it too. Nailed it. Awesome. That's good. I realize I'm mostly at fault here because I worded the questions the same way I talk with way too many words. So perhaps you've just finished reading them and didn't have time. But here we go. How the body metaphor reveals an individual responsibility to discover and use our gifts. That happens, when you think about a body. I mean, it's a beautiful metaphor. It's one of the most complete metaphors that goes the furthest. I mean, every metaphor breaks down at some point. But the idea of the church as a body is an awesome expression that goes pretty far before it eventually breaks down as kind of a symbolic metaphor. But the idea is that others depend on you. That if you're part of the body, if you're part of the church, others depend on you. And I don't say that in a guilt-inducing way. That's maybe up to you to put on yourself. I'm not trying to induce guilt. It's meant to be encouraging. You are and can be a difference maker in the local church. Your involvement in serving God is not insignificant. It's not so insignificant it doesn't matter. There is purpose to be found in your life in serving God, and there is support to be given to others as they serve God, as you draw alongside one another and do this. And so we could come at this from a negative perspective and just, you know, unless you do your part, you know, unless you buck up and do your part, the church will never amount to what it's supposed to do. And so, you know, if you're not doing what you're supposed to do, you're letting God down, you're letting people down, so suit up, soldier, and get in there. Come on. You're as uncomfortable hearing that as I am saying that. That's not the approach that I want to take, is that you need to serve or else you're letting everybody down. But more, you know, think of it positively. You are significant. You are, there's truthfulness to the fact that we can accomplish more together as a church than any one of us or small group of us can do alone. As I had the chance this week to think back on how God has been at work through our little church in the last year, I had a lot of fun and I was very encouraged by it. Because at the end of the year, we didn't have very many people coming out, faithful people, dedicated people, but only like 20 or 30 or 40 on a Sunday kind of thing. And so it had dwindled and wasn't a huge number. And then yet, as I'm kind of listing some of the things that God did through our church, in our community, and in our church, I was just so incredibly encouraged. Because like some of the things that God did through our church last year is we, you know, gave away 500 pounds worth of food to the local food bank. We sent $500 down to Mexico so that kids living in an orphanage could have Christmas presents this year. We went and spent $500 buying drywall and lumber, and a bunch of people went and spent time building walls at the Middle Eastern Friendship Center, this amazing opportunity in Surrey where new immigrants are helped get connected and also exposed to the love of Jesus. Really, really cool opportunity there. We handed out 50 foot care packages, 150 raincoats. Like, there was just this immense amount of things that happened. And if you had a church of 10,000, you'd look at it and say, these are pretty small numbers. But when you have a small church, you look at it and say, wow, God, these represent stories of people being generous, of God transforming people, of people being obedient to what God is calling them to do as followers of His. And there's so much to be celebrated there. And the reality is that no one person did any of that, but the collective whole did all of it. And so as we share in the labor of it, we also share in the fruit and the celebration of what those kinds of things have meant. And so as we dedicated kids, as we baptized people throughout the year, we collectively celebrate what it is that God was up to. And it's the church's collective job to gather and to worship God and to fight injustice and to speak up for truth and to be ambassadors for Jesus and to bring God's kingdom. It's the church's job to do that. But when we think about being an individual, it's the individual's responsibility to engage in the church, to become a part of it, to invest their time and their effort and their resources into what God is doing through their local church. And so as much as the church is at work moving forward with these things, a person isn't forced into it. They have to willfully decide that they will be a part of the momentum that God is and the work that God is doing as we're kind of thrust forward on a mission and towards a vision of God's kingdom coming. And so there's a reality that no one person is so exceptionally gifted, so incredible at serving God as to be able to be effective in what God is calling us collectively to do together, alone. There's nobody who can do that. That's not how God designed it. He built this beautiful anti-pride type system where we depend on one another, but where each person has a responsibility to hold up their portion of the task, just as it is with a body. And this is where Romans 12, if you still have your Bible open, great. If not, I'll just read it. It started with these words in verse 3. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to. but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. And that's a cool way of saying it. Now, sober judgment isn't, you know, like not drunk thinking. It was a right understanding, a clear assessment. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, that, you know, I've got it together and the church depends on me and I'll bring my gifts and I'll shore up the weaknesses of everybody else who's not serving. No. Don't think of yourself as more highly than you ought, but instead think of yourself with sober judgment, with a right understanding. And that right understanding for each of us is not that you are insignificant, but that you are a very significant part of something that is much bigger than you. And that is the right judgment we are to have, is that God has gifted us and we are to serve him faithfully as part of something greater than ourselves. We are not insignificant because there are many. Instead, we are significant together as we depend on one another. And so there's a reality to the individual's responsibility to seek out what God is calling them to do and to faithfully walk in it so that the church together can move where God is leading it to be. All righty, we're going to do one more. I don't know if the drummer wants to rock the Jeopardy theme. He was going to try it, but it was pretty dull. Jenna, you're going to try it? You're going to play it on the drums? No? Okay, you're going to go help the kids? Okay, that's good. Anybody else want to volunteer to play it? Okay, we'll bring up the next one anyway. You could just sing it in your head, maybe. Okay, so next one. How, when, and to whom are spiritual gifts given? And then the other option is, how do natural abilities fit into the conversation? So how, when, and to whom are spiritual gifts given? How do natural abilities fit into the conversation? Now, if you're feeling like, oh, man, feel free to walk around if you need reception better. But if you're feeling like, oh, man, I really wanted to know about something that didn't get talked about, then you know me. I love to talk. I'd love to talk about it with you sometime after the service, perhaps in the coming week. It's one of my greatest passions is to help people discover how God has gifted them and what he's calling them to do as part of the local church. So keep that in mind. Oh man, what's our timer gonna be? This is tight. I mean, we know it's not gonna add up to 100, but, oh, whoa, whoa, whoa.
Wow.
Oh man.
Swingboat's coming in at the end.
Yeah. Okay, well, I guess somebody's gotta, oh my goodness.
Mine didn't go through.
Okay, I'm gonna do the 5 second thing. 1, 2, 3,
four,
five. Poll is full. Well, there you go. We know that's how what it's going to be. Again, free version. Sorry about that. But the good news is there's enough people here to max out the free version. So thank you for being here. That's fantastic news. Yeah, I did put it so that people could do that. You can limit that, but I was scared nobody was going to participate. So then these things get so awkward. They're so dependent on you. So what won here? Oh, natural abilities. Sweet. How do natural abilities fit into the conversation? Kind of trickily, so we'll move on to the next one. How do they fit in? Well, it is a little bit tough to figure out how natural abilities fit in, because you've heard me use the phrase spiritual gifts, that a simple definition commonly believed to be a special gift or skill that is given by God, possibly at the time that somebody is converted, as the Spirit moves into them. To be used for the building up of the local church and the mission of God to be accomplished in the world. It's a special and unique thing. But the truth is, before somebody becomes a Christian, they're good at something, right? Like whether they can run fast or cook a steak or whatever it is, they're good at something. And so there is this aspect, well, how do we know that these aren't just things that you were good at that you kind of discovered more about later? And it's interesting because you can look at the lives of people and talk to people who have become Christians and who have found out that they have giftings or skills that are very different than what they had before they knew Jesus. And that in and of itself is somewhat evidential of the reality of spiritual gifts. People looking at me and my experience said, you were really awkward. Well, you're still really awkward. You used to be really awkward and shy. Now you don't seem so shy. And that's a part of the transformation that God has done in my life via the giving of spiritual gifts that I didn't have before that I do have now. But at the same time, I mean, I was always awesome at ping pong. And so, you know, how do I use my ping pong to the glory of God? Well, I preach and play ping pong at the same time, obviously. Okay. Natural abilities fit in this way. They're also given by God. They're also given by God. The natural abilities, the way you've been designed, it's not like God starts paying attention to you the moment you say, I want to follow you. He crafted you in your mother's womb. He gave you the skills, the abilities, the passions that you would have all through your life. That's a part of God creating you and loving you. And so natural abilities, they're not counter to spiritual gifts, you know, somehow opposite or separated from them. They're to be leveraged in partnership. So there's things that all your life you may have been good at or had a passion for, which absolutely God can refine and mold and transform into something that you effectively use in his kingdom. And we may like to draw this distinct delineation between spiritual gifts and natural abilities as if natural abilities were kind of my own self-made skills and spiritual gifts are the pure good ones which are to be used in the church. But we don't see a biblical distinction in the same way. And that's not to say that it's not, you know, a reality that spiritual gifts are an actual thing that are given. But there's not this kind of clear distinction that some things are to be used for good and others are maybe to be stuffed or put away just because they came from your past or your natural ability. And so all skills, all talents, anything that you're good at or passionate about can be redeemed and can be used by God for his glory and for his good. And so whether you can sing like an angel or swing a hammer well or, like I say, cook that steak just perfectly, or you can encourage well, or you have a passion for prayer, whatever it is that you can do and that you love doing, by all means, you can do that to the glory of God. There's no limit on how you can glorify God in these things. And some may look at those things as you do them and say, wow, you're really great at that. And that's an opportunity for your spiritual gifts and or your natural abilities to become a point of pride for you, where you say, I am pretty good at that. Or an opportunity to point to the giver of the gifts and to glorify him and to think about all that you've been given as a means to the ends of glorifying God and making him known as one who is far better and far more gracious, far more generous in giving you the gift than you are skilled at using it. And so I recognize some may say, and with quite a bit of conviction, but I'm not good at anything. And that's a reality, is sometimes we feel like I'm just not good at anything at all. And while I believe that you may believe that's true, I don't believe that it's actually true, because that's counter to what we're being taught here. I believe that you might believe that's true, but I don't believe it's actually true that you're not good at something. And whether it comes from natural abilities that God shapes and forms and gives you an opportunity to serve, or more sudden spiritual gifts that are given to you, God has desires for you that you would be able to use for his glory in the church. And so natural abilities, don't separate them off. Don't kind of shore them away. Use them. Ask God, how can these be used for your glory in the church, in the community I live in, as a way to honor you. And so that's part of how natural abilities fit into the conversation. They are different than spiritual gifts, but absolutely something that God still desires to use. We've got one more. So we'll get one more up there. We'll try and get the 40 responses so that we don't have to, easy to cut it off. How does using spiritual gifts benefit the church? Number two, how does using spiritual gifts benefit the world outside the church? So how does it benefit the church, and how does it benefit the world outside the church? Wow, 100%. That's a lot of percent. That's only one person, but they're really important. Whoa, 50-50. Wow, this is just outrageous. This goes so fast. It was so much better with music than me, hey? Ooh, this is close. Back and forth. It is back and forth. How are we going to decide when to pull the plug, Craig? When it says what?
At the top.
Does it say you can't do anymore?
Yeah.
Oh, I didn't realize that.
Yeah.
I didn't see that.
Well,
I thought it sent you a message back saying no more, my friend, no more.
Bah!
43:57. I think that's just a default. That's part of the free version. It is. Okay, so what is it? How does using spiritual gifts benefit the world? Okay, if God gives these gifts, God gives passions, God gives abilities to people to use, and we often find it talked about in the scripture how these are to be used to build up the church, to equip God's people for the works that God has set aside for them to do as a congregation, as a people. And so, great, that happens in the church, but there must be some advantage beyond just how we help each other. And that is a very real thing, that our spiritual gifts benefit the world. Because as the world looks in at the church and sees its people in action, moving towards what God has called them to move towards, courageously, harmoniously with one another, lovingly and with purpose. It's a demonstration that there is a God who has a direction that things are to go, and that is the redemption, the redeeming of all things. It's a testimony to God being at work and a kingdom coming. It's an incredible picture, and I love how diverse the church is. All I have to do is look at the signature lines on my emails, and I get emails from people in all sorts of different businesses and sales and situations. Some people who don't email me because they don't have a computer, and wow, not working with a computer, you must be so much fitter than the rest of us. Like, there's all these things that we're so diverse, and yet we come together, and what do we come together on the grounds of? We come together on the grounds of a belief in a Savior, a common belief in God, and a commitment to what He commands to be true, coming to fruition in the world. The oppressed set free, the poor, the hungry fed, these kinds of things. And so as the world, which is often quite scattered, looks at the church moving in harmony with one another, spiritual gifts being used in complement of one another, it's a beautiful picture of how God intends things to be. And many look on life as a sad outlook. There was a Cake song. So, does anybody know Cake? Is that just me? Yes, thank you. Cake. As soon as you're born, you start dying. So inspiring, this first line in this song, or one of the lines in the song. As soon as you're born, you start dying. But yet that's an outlook of life that many people have, which makes it easy to buy into Trooper. Who knows Trooper? A little more, eh? Troopers, you know, we're here for a good time, not a long time, right? You can buy into that easier when, as soon as you're born, you start dying, so we might as well have a good time. We just kind of float along by chance, the fittest surviving, and then it's done. And that's life. And it can be quite a sad outlook when it comes to, you know, feeling like there's a purpose greater than that. And the reality is that, you know, the Bible teaches something very different. The Bible teaches that it's not that we're here for a good time, not a long time. It's that we're here for a long time and a good time, and that we are to find our joy and our purpose in pursuing the things that God has called us to, and that we can be more than just temporarily effective and then gone like the wind. You know, we can be temporarily effective in bringing about amazing things here on earth to the glory of God, and we can be eternally impactful in the lives of people as we share the good news of who Jesus is and what He's done and what He offers to those who place their faith in Him. And so being a part of that bigger picture, eternal picture, that makes, you know, crawling out of bed, you know, worth it, because you're a part of something that's so much longer than a couple of decades. You're a part of something where people depend on you and you depend on others, and you're a part of something bigger than yourself. I think the same reason psychologically wise we love teams so much is to be a part of something bigger than yourself. And using our gifts give this amazing picture. There was one author who I found who said, believers are encouraged through the manifestation of spiritual gifts because they're reminded that God is true and God is active, that God continues to be working diligently and carefully and thoroughly carrying out His will on the earth. And so he says the giving of spiritual gifts benefits the church, as believers are encouraged because as they see one another teaching, encouraging, being merciful, they see God as a teacher who is encouraging and teaching them, and merciful being reflected in the people, and they are reminded God is here, God is at work, God is amidst, you know, what we're doing here. But then he goes on to say that those outside the church come face to face with the reality of a living God when the church displays His power and His love and His wisdom through His people. And that happens as this word manifest. You know, it's this guy Paul again in 1 Corinthians says the Holy Spirit shows or manifests God's presence in the world. And Paul calls spiritual gifts manifestations of the Holy Spirit. You know, these expressions, these showings up of the Holy Spirit. And so when spiritual gifts are active, it's another indication that there is a God who is alive, who is at work in His church, in this world. And that brings great hope. And so using our spiritual gifts together gives a great picture of God and the reality of who He is and His continued activity in the world. And so that's the end of our little game for today. I had a couple more that I wanted to maybe talk about, but I'll just kind of summarize the idea of how to discover them. Because maybe you're thinking, you know, on one spectrum, I've been in church for like 150 years. I know my spiritual gifts. I've been using them for a long time. Or maybe you're a little bit younger than that, and you're thinking, you know, I'm just on the front end of this thing. I don't know how I'm gifted, what I'm good at, what I'm called to, what am I supposed to do, and how am I supposed to use these things when you find them. And so just for a few closing thoughts, I thought, love to remind you that the gifts that God gives are not to be used exclusively for the benefit of the church. I don't want to say, you know, just do your stuff here, volunteer here at the church, and that's what will please God. Because beyond that, if you're a great leader, then bless your employer by being a diligent leader at work. Like use it in your life. If you're a great teacher, then teach grade 11 biology with enthusiasm and passion, because that's an important thing for people to understand. It's don't like limit, you know, just the expression of what you're good at to the church. Don't exclusively use them in the church, but also don't exclusively use them outside the church and say, I don't need to do it there because I do it every day in my real life. God made me a good leader, and now I'm making $100,000, and he's really pumped about that. And okay, well, great, but maybe he wants to apply some of your skills and your gifts to what you're doing in the church as well. And so, you know, if he's made you great at something or passionate about something, use that. And at the same time, ask God, when I think about my church as a body, what am I? Am I an eye? Am I a hand? Am I a foot? Am I a mouth? What am I? And how do I step up to the plate and become what the body is depending on me to be? Because the body, it's interconnected. You know, the intestines can't do what they've got to do unless the stomach does what it's got to do, and the stomach can't do what it's got to do unless the esophagus. And did you know esophagus starts with an O? Seriously, what? Esophagus? Yeah, but type it in, it's wrong. Oh, esophagus, it says. And so, but the esophagus is this, you know, it's this thing that has to do its thing for the next part in the line to do its thing. And then the mouth needs to do its thing for the esophagus. It's all connected. And so as you pray, as you ask God, say, in my local church, let's imagine it like a body, what part am I, and how significant is it that I play that part so that the ones around me are able to walk, you know, in the ways that they're supposed to walk, function in the way they've been created to function. And so when it comes to the idea of how do you find out what your gifts and skills and stuff are, there's lots of good questions. That's one question. There's lots of good answers to that question, how do I find out? Easy to say, just pray about it and ask God to reveal it to you. And by all means, do that. Don't do anything without doing that at the very least. But recognize that, you know, we found through experience in the church and working together that often we kind of work together to find out these things. And so not only, you know, is it good to pray and ask God, but also try things out. Do some trial and error. Experiment with different things that perhaps you might be passionate about that God may have given you gifts in. And beyond that, ask people around you. Say, you know me. What do you think I might be good at? And there's a good chance that you may be completely blind. You know, it might be in your blind spot what you are great at and most gifted in and most able to serve God diligently in. There is one thing that we've done as a church, and I'm passionate about this kind of stuff, so I'll talk about it, is we put together a tool called a personal ministry assessment. And it's an opportunity where you can go online, and it takes probably an hour, so it's a decent investment of your time. But you go online and you fill out like 80 questions. Well, no, they're like, only select 1 to 5, so you're not filling out 80 questions, but a whole bunch of questions that will help us identify what spiritual gifts you likely have. And then there's a section where you can talk about passions that you have, things that stir you, that make you uncomfortable, things that excite you, things, people that you'd want to serve, and you can mark off a whole bunch of those. And then you can move on and talk about some abilities that you have, just some basic skills that you've experienced in your life, practical, hands-on stuff. Can mark all that stuff down, and then there's a section for experiences where you can talk about what education you've had, what God has brought you through in terms of painful and sorrowful experiences, some joys and things that you've celebrated are. And as a result of all that, you press submit, and you don't get something back that tells you your answers. That gets sent to a small group of people who have believed that the church, one of the main, you know, one of the big jobs of the church is to help its people discover and develop and deploy their spiritual gifts. And so this group of people believes that God was telling the truth when he says he gives, you know, the gifts in the church and the people in the church for the common good of one another. And part of that is discovering gifts. And so this group of people stops and reads your answers carefully and gets together and prays for God's discernment and then gives you back an output form specifically for you that says, here's some spiritual gifts you likely have. Here's some themes of passion that emerge through the whole thing. Here are some opportunities for you to serve in the church, and here's some opportunities for you to serve in the community in your pursuit of figuring out how God has created you, with the belief that when you serve him out of your giftedness and out of passions that he's given you, it actually gives you life. It doesn't drain you and empty you until you're just burnt out and done. It is life-giving to serve in the ways that God has created you. And so as a church, we're passionate about helping each person who calls Redemption home find that sweet spot and be able to serve Jesus faithfully while being given life and understanding about the significance of their role. And so why don't we close in a word of prayer? The band's going to come up and sing one more song. Would you stand with me as we pray? God, we stand before you. I believe that you are great and glorious in how you've decided to distribute gifts for your glory, to be used for the common good of the church. And I ask that each person would discover afresh what it is you're calling us to. And not that we would do it because we're guilty and other people depend on us and, oh no, we're going to let everybody down if we don't. But God, give us inspiration to see ourselves the way you see us, as uniquely created people, specifically placed in a time and space where we are to be used by you for your glory. And God, may the anti-pride system that it is to be dependent on one another be something that permeates the life of our church, that we would understand that nobody is to think of themselves more highly than they ought, but instead with sober judgment, with right understanding of how it is that you've gifted us and decided to put us together. God, I am infinitely grateful for the giftings and the people you've put together in Redemption so far in our journey, and how they have worked together diligently to glorify you and accomplish things in your name in our city and around the world. And I pray that that would only continue to progress as we have more and more of an understanding of who you are and how you desire to be at work in and through us. And I pray these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.